Are in Genesis. Genesis 43. Genesis 43. And of course, this juncture, Joseph has had one face off with his brethren. They, of course, don't know it's him. They take the foodstuffs back, find the money in the mouth of the sack, and are concerned about that. They eat the food, and this is where they find themselves. 43:1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn, which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." Now, this corn, the commentators have had fits about this corn for a long time because to us, corn means Indian corn, field corn, right? Now, they say they didn't have field corn or Indian corn in Egypt. Personally, I think, do you really know that? Second thing that I think about that is the Bible calls something else corn. Notice John 12. We think of corn as yellow stuff on an ear. And the fact is that that's not always the case. John 12. John 12, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat." So in the Bible, a corn is a grain. Okay, it's a corn of wheat, corn of barley, perhaps, whatever else. Notice Mark 4, just to be sure. You'll find it does talk about ears of corn in various places, probably talking about the head on wheat instead of the ear of corn we think about when we grill or grill or roast corn or whatever. Mark 4. And go down to verse 28, 4:28. Just to show you, your Bible is still a more worthy commentator than a commentator is. And if you want an interpretation for something, you best just read your Bible on through. Mark 4:28. "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." And again, I don't know, maybe some of this corn is yellow field corn or Indian corn like we think of it. They say, no, they didn't have that back then, which I think, well, how do you know? So, yes. I believe you're right. I didn't think about that. Yeah, amen. All right, verse 2. "Came to pass when they had eaten up the corn, which they had brought out of, Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.'" And all this time, of course, Simeon is in prison. All this time they've been home eating and so on. As far as you can tell, at least back in verse 36 of chapter 42, Jacob may already be counting him dead. "Jacob, their father, said to them, 'Me have ye bereaved of my children.'" Joseph is not. That's your fault. He says Joseph's dead, which is a good presumption, in his eyes, although we know different now. And Simeon is not. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. So he may be thinking of Simeon as dead as well. Who knows? Back to Genesis 43, verse 3. "And Judah spake unto him." Now this is where Judah rises and shines. He didn't shine too much a few chapters earlier when he goes into the prostitute and all that kind of stuff. But now Judah rises and shines, which does go to show you, folks. I mean, think about this, and, you read about, one thing about the Bible is it exposes all of the unseemly underbelly of life, So you have Judah going into this, prostitute, et cetera, all the ins and outs and the other and all that, and then comes out of that and winds up one of the greater types of Christ. In fact, out of all this, out of what happens in the next chapter, Judah winds up This is probably the reason why Judah winds up the tribe out of which Jesus Christ came. Okay? Just this sort of thing. And that out of after a prostitute issue and children that went off the deep end and all that kind of stuff. Back to verse 3. So this is a little bit of a study on the rising of Judah, morally and spiritually. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man, talking about Joseph, did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Now, if Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ, and you can make for a moment even the brethren, his brethren and his father, you know, types of lost folks that need a Savior, a Messiah, then you can see here that here is Jacob, and Jacob wants to go to the type of Christ his own way on his own terms. And Judah says, you can't do that. He's already told us if we go down there without Benjamin, we're wasting our time, right? Folks today think that they can get to Jesus Christ any way they want to. They make a Jesus. They make treat Jesus like a Christmas tree. They ornament him like they want, and then they approach him on the basis of that ornamentation they put on there. And the Jesus that most folks know today is no longer holy. He is no longer righteous. He's just kind of a hip ghetto dude. You know? You know? And just kind of a, I don't know what. I guess he probably has his pants down to here and rides a skateboard. The average guy. And that's wrong. Back to verse 4. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. And the idea being, if you were not going to send him, we ain't going to go. So it's a stand up to his own father, which brings us to the idea of sometimes even somebody as notable as Jacob has to be stood up to with the things of the Lord because he's wanting him to do something, which you understand. I mean, he doesn't want to lose a son and doesn't want to expose Benjamin. But at the same time, if you want to eat and you want to let Romans 8:28 come to pass, then you're going to have to do something that goes against everything in your grain. And you got somebody standing here saying you're going to have to do it this way, God's way. If you try to do it another way, it ain't going to work. In fact, we ain't even going to go. Verse 5. But if thou wilt not send him, Benjamin, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me? This is all your fault. This is blame-laying. This is pouty-facedness. Okay, and obviously, this is a father's instincts and all that with Jacob. But being willing to blame all this on the boys, knowing what kind of finagler and planner and engineer of events he was back in the old days, knowing what he did to Esau, knowing what he did to Isaac, his father, with this whole goat hair venison thingamajig, you know. I mean, Jacob doesn't have a lot of room to talk about anything, but he's ready to blame his kids for the problem. Verse 6, Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me? This is your fault. You told him that you had a younger brother, my favorite son. As to tell the man whether he had yet a brother. And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state. Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? We told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. Here is Jacob. And while he is battling this thing he doesn't want to do, he's also on the brink of having one of the greatest blessings of his entire life come to pass, right? I mean, that's one thing to think of sometimes. You're faced with something that you don't want to do. You don't want to go through with this. You don't want to even get up this morning. You may well be at the threshold of one of the greatest blessings of your life. This would have to rank up there pretty high for Jacob to be reunited with Joseph, right? Well, okay. if you do that, if that's true, then you've got to go through this thing where you're out of control, and you're not in control, I should say. And you know, you have to lean on God and say Romans 8:28. You know, we've got to just go forward. Back to verse 7. And they said, "The man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, 'Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother?' And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'? And Judah said unto Israel his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones.'" And again, you see God's hand in this thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Here you have a brother that in some measure stood up to the other brothers when they wanted to kill Joseph, but still a guy that, at least in the past, was a far cry from being a savior or anything like that. Now he's stepping up saying, "I'll take responsibility, send him with me." Okay? Back to verse 8. No, verse 9. "I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." Now, Judah does this before Jacob. He also does it before Joseph, okay? He also does that before Joseph when he thinks that Joseph is going to keep Benjamin. This guy steps up and says, "I'll stay. I'm the man. I'll take responsibility." Okay? Out of that apparently comes the promise that out of Judah will rise the scepter. I mean, out of Judah will come the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah. Out of that moral, spiritual exercise of character. Now, these days, it seems that that kind of thing is obsolete. But you cannot forget the fact that God watches your decisions and how you do things and what your attitude is about doing things, how you accept responsibility, accountability. If you're willing to step up and say, "I'll take responsibility, you whoop up on me or leave me in prison or bind me if this thing fails." God watches that stuff. Brother Steve. Interesting. Look in 37:26 here. Now this is Judah. This is the rise of Judah. See, folks, not all heroism in the Bible is accompanied with, you know, a band playing and a musical score and parades and confetti flying. And, you know, nor is it always somebody that's made all the right decisions in the past. The issue is what you're doing right now. Because Judah, out of, you know, all these years of feeling guilty and having those memories of that kid screaming in the bottom of that pit and then being dragged out by Ishmaelites and beaten in front of his own brethren and hauled away on camelback to God knows where. I mean, all those memories, all those nightmares have forged a character now that's going to step up and say, "No more. If Benjamin's the issue, you send him with me, and if I don't bring him back, it's my fault." And later on, before Joseph, no, don't keep Benjamin. Look, here's the story. Keep me. I've got wife, I've got kids, I've got grandkids, but I'll be the bondman. You keep me. I mean, again, heroism is not all confetti and parades. It's a high moral fiber, spiritual fiber, that doesn't get a lot of play this day and age. Back to Genesis 37, what did it say? 26? Genesis 37, 26. Joseph, or rather Judah back here, says to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother, conceal his blood?" I mean, he wanted to save his brother's life, but he still didn't step up and rescue Joseph, which presumably he could have with enough force and with enough, you know, wherewithal. But whatever. Look in chapter 44, verse 18. And when you start there and go down through the rest of the chapter, you see here where Judah steps forward and is willing to take the place of Benjamin in Joseph's court. Of course, he didn't know it was Joseph yet. But we're not going to read that because we'll be there shortly anyway. Back to verse 9 of Genesis 43. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Verse 10, for except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. I mean, we could have been there and back by now, Dad. You know, you're putting this off because you don't want to send Benjamin, but you're going to have to send Benjamin. And in all this hum-hawing around, we could have been there and back and nobody would be hungry. Verse 11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Now wait a minute, there's a famine in the land, there's a drought. Where is he getting nuts and almonds and so on? That is a, by the way, a major, quote-unquote, contradiction in the King James Bible. It's a big deal because if there's a famine in the land, then what's with the nuts and the almonds that you're able to make a gift out of? Yes. Joseph's a type of Christ. But what about the almonds? Tom. Not only that, but the trees are not going to be affected as quickly as, say, a wheat crop, right? So the trees are still going to be bearing nuts and stuff, you know, long after the wheat crops are not growing. Back to verse 12. And take double money in your hand, the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. So they're taking back basically three times the amount of money. The original money and then double that money. So looks like to me three times the money. Back to verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. This is twice he's called him the man, unto the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And that's the first hint where Joseph is resigned to the will of God. I mean, not thy will, my will, but thine be done. And sometimes you pretty much cast yourself on God and say, Lord, there's not anything else I can do. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Right? So verse 15. And the men took that present, they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. I mean, it's a pretty weird thing. You're standing before essentially the number one prince in Egypt, except for Pharaoh himself. You've come back for money. He's put one of your brothers in prison. You walk in, he says, bring them home and let them eat with me. It's unheard of, right? Back to verse 18. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, or we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us, take us for bondmen. and our asses. So not only us, but all our animals as well. Back to verse 19. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. I mean, look, we got to talk to you about something. Verse 20. Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. It came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be unto you. That's what Christ said. Fear not. Interesting thing for an Egyptian to say, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So Simeon's still been in prison all this time. Apparently hasn't seen the light of day as far as he hasn't been to Pharaoh's house, you know, eating, or Joseph's house eating. But he's been in prison all this time. Verse 24. And remember, he's the one that engineered the slaying of the men who raped Dinah. So maybe he's getting a little of his back there. Verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet. He gave their asses provender. They made ready and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. We're not accustomed to using the word against like that. It's like in anticipation of. Okay, they do it against him coming, in anticipation of him coming. They do this. Okay, over against. They made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed themselves to him in the earth, to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? Of course, they have to be a little surprised because, I mean, how many people has Joseph seen since them? And so they come back, now they're eating in his home, and he's asking them of the welfare of their father. Back to verse 28. They answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So it's basically, you know, worship. Get down on your knees and make sure you pay obeisance to this guy of great power. Now this is the second time they bowed down themselves. Remember Joseph dreamt a long time ago about their sheaves bowing to his sheaf. And that's one of the things that got him thrown in the pit. And here for the second time, those guys have come and fallen on their knees before him. Of course, they don't know who he is. Back to verse 29. He lifted up his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. All he could do was go cry. Verse 31, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Doesn't mean to sit down on top of the bread. It means set the table with bread. That's in the Hebrew. I know you wouldn't have gotten that otherwise. So, verse 32, and they have set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves because the Egyptians might not eat because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, first of all, sometimes the heathen are more separated and segregated than the Christians are. One of the remarkable things that I learned in Romania is that Romanians hate certain other ethnic groups. Did you know that gypsies are truly hated in most countries where they are? Now, the reason I say that is because the news media would have you believe that we're the only racists in the world, especially if you're from the South. Okay? But That's just not true. Here the Egyptians will not have anything to do with the Hebrew. First of all, they will not sit down with them to eat. Notice chapter 8, verse 26 of Exodus. Exodus 8, 26. And there's some pretty good stuff here as far as sermonic material. Exodus 8, 26. Verse 25, Pharaoh's calling for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Moses said, it is not meet so to do. We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? That's a lamb. The Egyptians hate the sacrifice of a lamb, so they won't sit down with a Hebrew. They hate the sacrifice of a lamb. Does that remind you of anything? See, I still think Jesus Christ crucified is the most offensive thing you can talk to an American about. You can talk to an American about the positive aspects of Islam. You can convince the average American about the basic goodness of sodomy. But boy, I tell you what, when you really get in their front room about the sacrificed lamb, then they're going to get mad. Right? Look at another place here. Look in chapter 46, verse 34 of Genesis. 46:34. Now you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. This is after the family all comes to the land, so they get their own, basically their own land in Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, not only Christ crucified, but the great shepherd of the sheep. Egyptians don't like the shepherds. And so, once again, you find that one of the reasons folks turn down Christ, for one, or else turn from Christ after they are saved, they don't like to be told where to go and what to do, which is what a shepherd does. I don't know. I know they hate Hebrews. Right? And since they're Muslims, they certainly hate our shepherd and our sacrifice. Back to Genesis 43. Genesis 43. And where was I? 32. All right, verse 31. He washed his face, went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. They set on bread down in the end of verse 32, and they're all eating separate in the same room, basically, because it's an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with a Hebrew. Verse 33. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. So they all walk in, and there's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, in order of birth around the table, and they're going, whoa, this guy is cool. This guy is a real diviner. Verse 34. He took and sent messes unto them from before him. That's food. Remember the mess hall, right? That is not the teenager's room. He didn't send them the teenager's room. He sent them messes. He sent them food from his table. Sending them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs. They drank and were merry with him. Why would he do that? A little test. The brethren, his brethren, were extremely mad at him for the favor that his father showed him, the coat of many colors, etc., etc. So, he's sitting there watching as everybody gets their mess. Then his full brother, the only full brother in the room, both by his father Jacob and his mother, Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother, right? and the brethren conspired to kill Joseph, or at least sell it. So Joseph's watching, and he sends Benjamin 5 times as much to see if anybody is looking mean-eyed across the table at him. Just a little test there. Verse 34. And they drank and were merry with him. Down in verse chapter 44, verse 1. Any questions so far? All right, 44. When he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. I have a note here that says that a lot of those guys carried Nestor, Alexander the Great, Merlin the Magician. They had their own personal silver cups they drank out of, carried with them everywhere they went, and they quote-unquote divined by them, okay? So it's not an unusual thing. Yes, sir? It's plastic. I divine there's backwash in here. No, I'm kidding. All right, verse 3. As soon as the morning was alight, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and boy, they think they are free and clear, right? Verse 4. When they are gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth?" Again, we mentioned, I think, Sunday, the idea of Joseph divining. And he did divine dreams in the sense that God gave him answers to dreams, and he gave no answers to anybody else. But as far as divining by some sorcerous enchantment, which is what's intended here, there is no indication Joseph ever did that, right? Back to verse 5. Indeed, and whereby indeed he divineth, ye have done evil in so doing. False accusation. So the brethren are now placed in a position of being falsely accused of something, you know, by someone. And Joseph, of course, is remembering back to when he was accused of some things. And again, I mean, it's a little bit, you know, Joseph's playing, I don't know that it's a deceitful game, I don't know that it's a wicked game, but he's giving them a little bit of what they doled out for him. Back to verse 6. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore hath my Lord these words?" Saith my Lord these words, rather. "God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. I mean, we are innocent. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold?" And the idea is, no, we are innocent. Verse 9, "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." I mean, they are really sure they are innocent, right? Now, this is after having had their gold returned once in their sacks' mouths. They are so sure that, you know, this time there's no gold in the sacks' mouths that, you know, they're willing to say all this, but Joseph had other plans. Verse 10, he said, "Now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, Reuben, left at the youngest, Benjamin, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Was it went down the line, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, you know, no silver in there, no silver chalice in there. Get all the way down to Benjamin and boom. Down to verse 13. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass, returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Once again, they're on the ground before him. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" No indication that that's even true. Verse 16. And again, Judah rises to the forefront. Judah said, "What shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves?" Then he says an interesting thing. "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." Now, you know, folks, one of the things you see here is the fact that, you know, carrying sin around and guilt around for a lifetime eventually wears on you. And here is something apparently completely unrelated. I mean, there's nobody's being sold, nobody's being openly deceived or anything. And these guys, Judah comes forward and says, "We've been found out." Has nothing to do with silver chalice, has nothing to do with money in a sack's mouth. Has everything to do with just being wrong a long time ago, and here we are. It's remarkable, amen? Some of you remember things that you did, and you can remember how extraordinary it was to have that burden lifted. You weren't intended to carry guilt around for your entire lifetime. It's no secret why folks go a little batty, why folks go crazy. The Bible testifies that a lost man is essentially not in his right mind. And that folks get Alzheimer's or senility or schizophrenia or whatever you want to call it. A lot of times, you know, you can look at somebody's life and see, you know what? You sowed this crop through the last 40 years of your life. And you can say what you want to say. But booze and drugs and a good time do not make that stuff go away. You can go lay on a psychologist's couch and have him tell you how self-affirm you. And that's not going to relieve your guilt. You can say what you want to say. Back to verse 16. "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." I mean, Judah doesn't even try to explain, doesn't even say there's something squirrely going on here. He just says, there's nothing to be said. We've been found out from a long time ago, and do what you will. Verse 17. And he said, "God forbid that I should do so." This is Joseph now speaking. "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, Benjamin. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Whether or not he meant that and intended for them to leave at that point, I'm not sure. You can see how that might be the case. You can also see how it might be something else. But whatever is the case, verse 18, Judah once again steps forward. "Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." In other words, you know, I'm going to speak to you now. Don't kill me. Because you didn't just pop up on a king's throne step and say, "Hey, I want to talk to you." You didn't do that. Remember Ahasuerus and Esther? I mean, if she showed up in the courtroom, she's the king's queen, the wife. She shows up in the courtyard. If he doesn't extend the scepter to her, she's dead. Right? Remember that? I mean, you don't just show up and say, "Hey, I want to talk to you." It doesn't work that way. And by the way, that's not what you did when you were lost either with God. I mean, "Hey, I want to talk to you." You have no grounds to come in here. The mercy seat is not yours. You have no way in here. You had to go through Christ. Back down to verse 18. "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? We said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And of course, he's saying that, and it's ripping Joseph apart. Verse 21. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. I saw him not since, talking about Joseph. And again, Joseph's sitting there hearing this, right? And if you take this also from me, Benjamin, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I, Judah, come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. And of course, Joseph sitting there, and again, maybe he intended these guys to leave and go away. I'm not really sure. But now, you know, it's presented to him that, you know, now suddenly, by putting these guys in that position, he's also going to bring down the his own father's, you know, hair, gray hair to the grave. Down to verse 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, this is Judah, saying, if I bring him not with thee, then I will bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant, Judah, me, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord. Let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah. Judah did, yes. Tom. Okay. Okay. Bryce. Hagar.
And the Muslims descend from Hagar and Abraham. And I'm not convinced at all that we should compare any Muslim.
No, they're not brethren like that, no.
I mean, that's like comparing rotten apples to golden hair.
Yeah. Careful now. All right. Okay, I don't think we'll start chapter 45. Anything else? Kyle. In these regards, yes, he stands between presumably an angry king and the sinner. So, yeah, in that way he is. Some of the types are intermingled and intermixed. Tom, yeah. Okay. Well, amen. I was going to read you something real quick. This is unrelated to our Bible study. French President Nicolas Sarkozy plans to visit Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, whom he called a liar, off mic to clear up the misunderstanding while media remains mum on the original cover-up of his remarks. I don't know if you heard about this or not, but Sarkozy was speaking with President Obama in a private room after a press conference with reporters the other day. And the reporters were wearing headphones while the microphone was still on and open. And Sarkozy told Obama that Prime Minister Netanyahu is a liar, to which Obama responded, "You may have to deal with him sometimes, but me, I have to deal with him every day." Ironically, Sarkozy told the World Jewish Congress last week that Israel failed to win over the media. However, mainstream newspapers' built-in bias against Israel was revealed by its attempt to hide Obama and Sarkozy's comments from the public. So, in other words, they're heard talking over the mic saying the guy's a liar, and Obama says, "Well, yeah, I have to put up with him every day." And then the media covered it so that it wouldn't be known. The follow-up on it was that after that embarrassing incident in which he was caught calling Netanyahu a liar, Sarkozy is now doing some damage control. He sent a condolence letter to Netanyahu for the death of his father-in-law and took the opportunity to apologize for the incident and pledged his friendship to the Prime Minister. This is worse than a seventh grade girl's locker room. Bunch of politicians. "Dear Benjamin, let me also tell you on this occasion, you have my friendship and our differing views on the problems in the Middle East and the interpretations appearing in the media have no effect on it, on the friendship. We're such good friends." I guess that's about it. By the way, around Netanyahu's father-in-law's death, I guess Obama sent condolences as well. "Our thoughts and prayers are with the two of you." Yes, sir.
One other thing I thought might be interesting for all of us here. I've learned a few things. When you read the news and it says something, and I'm going to use one example. All this news about Israel is going to attack Iran on such and such a week, and the U.S. is going to back Iran, and we're all threatening poor old Amana Nut Job. Total destruction. What I've learned from this is it's not going to happen. So when you read something on the news, turn it around and look at it from the opposite perspective, and that's probably what will happen because they're all a bunch of liars. The reason I say that is because in the Bible it says Iran, which is Persia, is going to be allied with Russia and try to destroy Israel in the end times.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to destroy Iran. It's just a bunch of smoke and mirrors these people are doing.
But they think it's true.
Opposite of
but they think it's true.
Huh?
They think it's true. They think you came from a monkey, too. 478, let's stand.
bet they're sure of
Hearts go out here again to some things going on right now with some folks. There have certainly been a number of things that have happened these last few years, and we have families in distress and a lot of folks going through stuff. I think about Ellen and Nick and those guys. Pray you'd be with that. Father, think too about Ian and Dave and Allie and the rest of the family and what they're facing still. Think about the Caribous. Please be with them as well as some folks otherwise that are going through stuff. Think about Julie. Please bless these things, Father. And think about Jacqueline and Nancy Grimmer. We seem to be a triage unit right now. I pray that you would help. And you're the great physician. We have confidence in thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.